Father, I pray that everything that I say is of you. If there's anything that comes out of my mouth, Father, that's not of you, just let it fall to the ground. Let it just fall on deaf ears. Pray for your anointing this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'll try this, see if this works a little better. Okay. In case you're... I'm not going to do a lot of notes, but in case you're taking notes, you can go to Matthew 11, 1 through 11, Mark, excuse me, that's 21, Mark 11, 1 through 11, Luke, I believe that's 19, 28 through 44, or John 12, I think it's 12 through 19. As you know, this is Palm Sunday, and Brother Ray has already preached about half of my message, so we can skip the other half. I'm just going to remind you of this familiar story from the Bible, this triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And I think I'm going to, let's do Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. Verse 1, say amen when you get there. Amen. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. Now, I'm going to jump over to Mark. I'm going to read that same thing. But Mark adds something, and Luke adds it also, that's very important. And we're going to read that same thing. Mark chapter 11, verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage at Bethany at the Mount of Olives, again, he sends two disciples, and he says, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered, you will find a colt tied. But then what does it say? On which no one has ever rode or sat. Now, that's important, because the fact that the colt had never been ridden is of special significance. You see, since objects used for sacred purposes never be used before. Remember the red heifer. There's in Deuteronomy, in Numbers, I think in maybe 1 Samuel, it mentions without spot or blemish, and had never been used. Okay, so it's very important, and that this colt had never been ridden and never had been sat upon. Loose it and bring it to me. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Just say, the Lord's in need of it. And immediately, he will send it here. So they went on their way, the two disciples, and they found the colt tied to the door outside the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, why are you loosening the colt? And they spake to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let him go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw the clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road and cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest! And Jesus went into Jerusalem, and then he went to the temple. So when he had looked around at all these things, as the hour was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12. You know, those two disciples, doesn't say who they were, they must have wondered about what Jesus had told them to do. You know, because there's no account that I could find where Jesus had ever ridden anything except for a boat. I think Jim took us on one of those boats, didn't you? He rode a boat one time on Galilee, but I think he walked part of the way, too, out on the water. But I've never seen in the Gospels, I may be wrong, I don't see anywhere where he had ever ridden a colt. Talks many times he walking from town to town and walking hundreds of miles across his God's land. But this is the only time it mentions him riding in on a colt. He gives this unusual command here, was it in that I just read, to go into the village to get the colt that had never been ridden. And, you know, it seemed like a strange command, but you know, he's a Jewish Messiah. He followed Jewish law. He celebrated Shabbat. You know, and this shows his heritage is messianic. That colt is not to be ridden on. Let's hang on just a second. Let's go to Zechariah 9:9. Man, I opened right to it. Thank you, Lord. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. That was 400 years earlier. 400 years earlier. And he prophesied that. And it come to pass. 400 years later. I'm trying, brother. I like that. It's obvious, though, that Jesus knew what he was going to face when he came to the city. He knew the people's hearts. He knew. You know, he prayed at the Mount of Olives later that week, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, let it be. He knew what he was going to face. He knew his decision going into Jerusalem was going to be one of the most difficult ones that he had ever made. On top of that, to ride a colt into the city rather than walk in. I'm going to add something to what you shared at the beginning of the service. In times of war, the conqueror would come in on a prancing stallion. But in a time of peace, he would come in on a colt. And he showed his humbleness. He humbled himself. When he comes back, he's going to be riding on that white horse. He come in lowly and humble the first time. They say the sweet little Jesus boy. But when he comes back, it's not going to be sweet little Jesus. He's coming back to rule and to reign. How would the people respond to that? How would they recognize his kingdom was not of this world? He's trying to show this is a spiritual kingdom. He's been teaching this for 3.5 years, and they haven't got it yet, you know? Of course, many hailed him with joy, and they were welcoming him as the earthly king to reestablish the throne of David. Now, let me give you a little history. What the Jews were going through at this time. They were under a lot of tax. They were under heavy taxation. There were a lot of restrictions. They were having numerous executions in those days, many by crucifixion. Jesus knew all these things, but man, Jesus knew the hearts. He sees the hearts. I've said this many times over the past few weeks. When God looks at a tree, he don't just see the leaves. We see the leaves. We see what people have on. We see their outfits. We see their hair, their whatever. God doesn't. He sees our hearts. He sees the root of that tree versus just seeing the leaves. Despite what Jesus had foretold about his mission, the Jews here, they were looking for a military Messiah. They were looking for an earthly king. They were looking for a Moses to come and part the Red Sea, you know, and come in and overthrow the Romans and restore Israel's independence. They were in search of someone. They desired a king, a conqueror to set them free. Now, they had seen the mighty acts of Jesus. It wasn't long ago he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. It says they are a time talking about feeding the 5,000. There's a lot more than 5,000. That said 5,000 men, plus the wives. And you know they had a lot of youngins back then. You had to feed the children. There's probably 25,000 of them when they fed them. And I never saw it until Jim and Mary Jo took us to Israel. And we went and we were at the church. What's the name of the church? Church of Beatitudes? Maybe up at the top. And it's just like a natural amphitheater, the way the ground is made. And the Sea of Galilee is down there. And I'll never forget us standing and looking down. And we could actually hear some people. You know, you couldn't even tell if they were men or women. They were so far away from us. But you could hear them talking. The sound system there was better than what we've got. And that's how he could speak to that many people. But he had just fed 25,000. Remember the message I taught on his healing? All the people that he healed, the blind, the lame, the deaf ears, all those people. He had just fed all them people with a little boy's lunch and had a to-go box, had leftovers, you know. And even before Jesus arrived, the news had spread and spread about the healings and about Lazarus. You know, I can imagine them saying, hey, have you heard? Have you heard? He raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days, not three. Because what happens on that fourth day? Rigor mortis starts setting in. Decay starts setting in. You know, they think, maybe up to 3 days it might can happen. But after that fourth day, it's over. No way. That's why they were upset, why they wept that Jesus took so long to get there. But no, on the fourth day, he said, man, he said, Lazarus, come forth. We sang about it in that song this morning. King of my soul, who can speak and call out the dead? No one but you, Lord. Can you imagine them saying, man, I saw it. I saw him rip the grave clothes off of him. I saw him walking around and talking. He talked to me. He'd been dead for 4 days. Wow. They listened to him teach about authority. Surely power and authority like that. Without a doubt, this has got to be the Messiah. This has got to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But Jesus knows just across the horizon is the cross. Now I'm going to skip to Luke. Luke tells us, in spite of all this, Jesus still set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. So Jesus rides down toward the gate of the city. You can imagine the crowd is just growing and growing and growing. There's a festive air. Why is it a festive time? What's coming up later this week? Passover. Passover was a big deal for them. Passover, the feast, the greatest of all Jewish holidays. It's when the death angel passed over Egypt and Pharaoh finally let God's people go. And now, on the anniversary of that day, years and years later, maybe, just maybe, Jesus is going to come and do the same. And he's going to take us to that promised land. He's going to part the Red Sea and walk us through and kill all the bad guys. Maybe, just maybe. So the news travels fast, and when they finally reach the city, great crowds have gathered on both sides of the road. I made me some notes. I was thinking, who was there? Perhaps Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, who he just received sight. What about Zacchaeus? Doesn't mention him, but I bet he's on somebody's shoulders so he can see. The lepers, remember the lepers? Of course, nine of them went to their priest, but one of them came to his priest. I bet he was there. What about Jairus' daughter, back to life? You know Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and Mary Magdalene, you know they were there. But, you know, there were some Sadducees and Pharisees there as well, waiting for him to say one bad word, make one mistake that they could jump on. Because they felt threatened and because of their jealousy. You know, the Romans were there. They were there kind of expecting a revolt, kind of like today when we have a It may have a big, what do you call it when, a protest, thank you. They have a protest, and the cops show up. Well, the Romans was the cops. They were looking for a revolt. You know, they were there, and they were watching for any sign of rebellion. But they came out waving the palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna to the King of Kings." You can imagine excitement prevailed through the whole city. What do we do when we watch, I don't watch them, but when they have the Oscars or the Emmys or the, what's the rest of them? Oscars, Emmys, Grammys, all that stuff. What do they do? What do they roll out? They roll out the red carpet. That's what they were doing. They were laying their coats down. They were laying their clothes down. They were laying palm branches down. They were rolling out the red carpet for Jesus. Oof, man. Mm-mm. They were cheering. They were praising. They were exalting him. But then what happened? The cheering stopped, didn't it? The cheering stopped because Jesus didn't come in like William Wallace and set up a militia. He didn't come and gather the troops. He didn't lead a revolt. What did it say when we read he left, and where did he go? He went to Bethany with the 12. The next day he goes to the temple. And what does he do when he goes into the temple? Whew. He ain't sweet little Jesus, is he? He goes in there flipping the tables over, knocking them down, running the money changers out, getting on them. But then what does he start teaching? He says, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. He taught giving out of poverty is better than abundance. Remember the message I preached a few weeks ago about the woman who gave the widow's mite. She gave all she had. He taught in order to be great, you've got to be what? You got to be the least. You've got to be a servant. He said, I didn't come for this purpose. I came to show you a more excellent way. I come to show you the way of love. He said, love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you and despitefully use you. Oh, I like this one. He said, if somebody smites you on the cheek, give them the other. If somebody wants your coat, give them your shirt as well. If they command you to go a mile, then go too. Love your enemies. I'm sure somebody said, Pops, them are beautiful words, but, we don't love Rome. They ain't looking for no spiritual kingdom. They're looking for an earthly kingdom, an earthly king. You say what? Love Rome. That's what he was saying. Because, see, Rome had seen the mighty army. Rome had seen the sword. But Rome hadn't seen love. So Jesus did everything the people wanted. Jesus did everything the people wanted except what they wanted to hear. He didn't tickle their ears. He didn't do what they... He came, and they're cheering, and they're rolling out the red carpet. But then he doesn't do what they wanted him to do. Let me put this in words where you can understand. Here's Peyton Manning, and he's a rock star in Tennessee, isn't he?
He's a rock star everywhere.
Especially in Tennessee.
Yes,
that's right. Peyton Manning's leaves Indianapolis. Imagine him going to the Tennessee Titans. I see a Tennessee Titans shirt on right there. Imagine him going to, I wish he had. Imagine him going to the Tennessee Titans and them rolling out the red carpet for him. And imagine him playing for them and winning a Super Bowl and going 19-0 and winning it all. And them having a victory parade. And then him come out and not say what they want to hear. Maybe he comes out and says, you know what? I won this for my fans back in Indy. I won this for my hometown fan. They'd start throwing tomatoes and stuff at him, wouldn't they?
That's dead from it.
Well, that's what happened to Jesus here, because you know if the movie Braveheart, if you saw it, when they're bringing William Wallace out, a few of his disciples are mixed in the crowd, but them are all English folk. Them are all the bad guys. They're all wanting to see him hung. Here, this is Jesus. This is his brothers and sisters. This is his family. This is his friends. This is ones that he had healed, ones he had delivered, those that he had set free, those that he had fed, those that had witnessed it. They knew. These were Jesus freaks. These were Jesus fans. But then the cheering stopped. It's amazing when things don't go our way. Sometimes the cheering stops. Man, I think we sing about this a lot. We sing a lot of songs about blessing the Lord. We sing a song called Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. And wouldn't you know, I don't have it in my book. It talks about when you're on the mountaintop, praise him. And when you're in the valley, praise him. And wouldn't you know, Marion don't have it in her book. Sounds like somebody needs to file some music here, including me. And Denise don't have it in her book. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It says when the sun's shining down on you, bless his name. But when you're in that desert place, it says praise him. When you're on the mountain, you praise him. When you're in the valley, because the world's watching. The world's watching us. It's easy to praise him on the mountain, but it's hard to praise him. What happens when oppression comes? What happens when troubles come? What happens, Mike and Janice, when trials come into your life? We've got to lift him up. Got to praise him anyway. Too often the cheering comes to a stop. Adoration and praise quickly fades. Sometimes God does give us what we want, but he always gives us what we need. Sometimes he gives us our wants, but he always gives us our needs. Always. Now, sometimes our desires blur our vision to our real needs. You know, sometimes I think, what would I do without a cell phone? But I lived 2/3 of my life without one. We made it without it, and I don't know how. Denise said amen. That's a real good place to say amen. But you know, the same thing happened to the crowds that lined the streets to cheer Jesus. There were some things that they didn't see, but Jesus did. Scripture tells us that Jesus reacted many times emotionally from the different scenes he saw. He saw the poor, he saw the hungry, he saw the sick. There's three times in the Bible that I see where it talked about Jesus weeping. There may be more. I just remember three. I know when Lazarus died, and it said Mary and Martha were both weeping, and Jesus wept with them. And then a few weeks ago, I taught on the parable of the sower, and it talked about some seed going by the wayside, and some falling on rocky soil, and then some fell on some good ground, but the thorns and thistles and stuff rose up and choked it out. And then some fell on good ground and grew fruit, disciples. And then it said Jesus wept, and I believe he wept because of those that fell on the good ground, those ones that had potential, those that were those Whitney Houstons that had some good soil and some good ground, and she grew up and had an anointing and had a powerful voice and testimony, but some thorns and thistles, some Bobby Browns grew up beside her. And we're to be spiritual hoes. We're to be a spiritual hoe and go to weeding, you know. And I know that was another thing that touched Jesus' heart. And then this is the third occasion when he looked at the city of Jerusalem and he saw the masses of humanity and he realized the emptiness of their lives. Luke 14, verse 41. Let's go there. Luke 19, 41 through 44. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. It's the third occasion of weeping. If thou hast even known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hidden from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, when thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and encompass thee around, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay even thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And thou shalt not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knew not the time of thy visitation. They had eyes, but they couldn't see. They had ears, but they couldn't hear. They missed the whole point of the message. They missed the whole point of his coming. Matthew added, I jumped Mark and I didn't finish Matthew, but Matthew added that Jesus looked at the city and said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you as chicks under my wing. But you are not willing. So you will not see me again, Jerusalem, until you say, Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai, which is blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. These were God's chosen people. God loved them. He'd led them across the wilderness for 40 years. He'd fed them with manna. He sent them with a cloud by day and a fire by night to lead their way. He had not just granted their needs. He'd met many of their wants as well. But they didn't understand the Messiah was walking in their midst. They didn't recognize him when he came. How different could their lives have been? How different could the history of Israel have been if only they had recognized the Holy One riding in on a colt instead of on a stallion? You know, today sometimes I think we're just like the city of Jerusalem. We find ourselves in the presence of Jesus. We're in his presence. We feel his presence. And I wonder what he sees when he looks into our faces. Can you imagine? Yesterday I just closed my eyes and tried to imagine him. Jim took us to the Via Dolorosa as we were walking on our way to Calvary. I tried to just imagine what Jesus thought that whole week from Palm Sunday to the crucifixion as he looked into the people's faces and he could see their hearts. He could see if they really loved him. He could see if they were the Sadducees or the Pharisees and the sinister faces, so to speak. He could tell. Does he see people concerned today about relationships? Does he look into our eyes and see the worry that we're worrying about our income taxes, or we're worrying about our health, or we're worrying about our children or our grandchildren? Does he see a people that are so busy that we're caught up in the cares of the day? We'll give you Sunday morning, but we're too busy. We're too busy on Monday, and we're too busy on Tuesday, and we're too busy on Wednesday. We'll give you one day a week. How many lives can we change just stopping and taking some time to share? Like the lady that I called yesterday about the chairs. And she said, well, I've already sold them. And I said, well, I appreciate that. I appreciate you telling me. I said, how are you doing today? She said, well, I don't have any family. First thing she said, I don't have any family. Whew. And that was just a hurting lady. I could tell she was in her 80s. She just wanted to talk. We talked for a while. I called my mom back right after I got off the phone with her. It was about 45 minutes later. Man, I didn't have time at that time, did I? But we were outside when I called. We were outside doing the leaves and trying to get doing spring cleaning, and I needed to get in and finish the message. I just had a list of things that I needed to do. We've got to recognize divine appointments when they come, because they come every day. Every day we've got divine appointments. Sharon, you've got divine appointments every day. I know where you work on Saturdays at the hospital. And Natalie, who's, I think, with the children, who works at night in nursing care as well. Everybody, I'm not putting you on the spot. There's people that every day in your lives. John, there's somebody the Lord's got you there for to minister to. Maybe your boss. I know, I don't want to minister to mine either at times. You know, it's like, Rome, you want us to love Rome? Are you kidding? We've got to love our enemies. I said this one time. I said, I pray for my enemies. I do. I say, Lord, let me be the instrument of power that you use to get back. You said, vengeance is yours. You can use me, Lord. Sometimes I want to. That's an April Fool's joke. I really don't do that. Last thing, wrapping up. Does he see people who recognize him for who he is? The Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. When he looks into our lives, will he weep because of what he sees? Or will he have joy, the joy that passes all understanding? On that day when we stand in front of him, will he look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Or will he look at us and say, I never knew you? You know, Matthew 7:21, he's not talking to the Presbyterians. He ain't talking to the Methodists. He ain't talking to the Catholics. He's talking to the holy rollers. He's talking to the charismatic and the Pentecostals. He's talking about laying hands and casting out demons and laying hands on the sick. You ever see anybody casting out demons and laying hands on the sick in Free Will Baptist Church? Not anyone we were raised in, was it, Mom? I'm not saying I wouldn't pray for you, but I'm saying Matthew 7:21, he's going to say, I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I did great and mighty works in your name. He's going to look at you and say, I'm sorry, I never knew you. I never knew you. Many of them faces there when he looked into their eyes. They went to church every Sabbath. They were the Sadducees and Pharisees, but he said, I never knew you. I don't want him to say that to me or anyone here. I want him to have joy when he looks down. When he looks down from heaven and looks at his place, I want it to put a smile on his face. I want it to be a sweet incense to him, a sweet aroma. I want him to be proud of his kids. I want him to look at us like Denise and Russ look at Allie when she comes back from Kenya. We're proud of you, girl. I'm glad to have you back. I want Dad to be proud of us. Let's stand. Tony, if you just put something on soft. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your triumphant entry of your Son into Jerusalem. And we thank you We thank you, Jesus, for dying on that cross for us. That you rent that veil in two. That we wouldn't have to perform the sacrifices. That we could come before your throne boldly. Father, we thank you for the blood. We thank you for your giftings and your callings. We thank you for the gifts in this church. Stir them up, Father. We've asked for laborers, and Lord, you have sent them in from the north, south, east, and the west. We want to make disciples, Lord. We want to see fruit. We want that seed to grow on good ground. We want to be able to put some Holy Ghost miracle grow on it. See that thing sprout up fast and give out good fruit. In Jesus' name.